Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the ReLove podcast. This is Pastor Seth Yolorda, and I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy day to listen to this week's message. Our prayer is that it will leave you inspired, encouraged, and challenged as you grow higher in Christ. And I also just want to ask that if this message is a blessing to you, that you would take the time to share it, to send it to a friend, send it to a family member, so that they too can be blessed. Again, we thank you for taking the time to listen, and we pray that you are blessed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you again so much for a chance to open your word. I don't take this moment for granted, Lord, but to hear your voice and to see what you have to say to your people today in the times in which we're living in. Father, I just thank you that you are a God that is listening and that is speaking to your people through your word. And so as we open your word, God, my prayer is that you would open our hearts. I pray for every individual that's watching this, those who are on YouTube, those who are on Facebook, those who are on our website, those who are at home, maybe someone's taking a walk and they've got the earphones on. Maybe someone is driving in their car. God, wherever they are right now, I just pray that your spirit would draw close to them. Whatever their challenge, whatever their situation, whatever their predicament, Father, that you would just reassure them of your presence, that you are with them, that you will not leave them, that you will not forsake them, that you are there every step of the way. God, my prayer is that during this time, this season, that we would see you move in our families, in our relationships, in our finances, in our businesses, our jobs, that we would see you move. We would see your hand during this season, God, and that we would come out knowing for certain that, man, we saw God very clearly during this time. God, I pray for all of those who are sick and who have been suffering as a result of the coronavirus. I pray for all of those who have lost loved ones as a result of the coronavirus. God, I pray that you would draw them close to you, that you would reassure them of your love for them in the midst of their loss. To those who are battling this sickness, to those who are self-quarantined and they haven't seen anyone in days or weeks, God, I pray that you would just strengthen us. Your word tells us that if we wait upon you, that you will renew our strength. And so, God, we just want to wait upon you right now in prayer, seeking your face, and may you renew our strength as a church and as a community. And so we thank you, Father. As we open your word now, our prayer is that you would open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we started a sermon series called Transitioning, and essentially what we established last week as we looked at the book of Joshua chapter 1 is that Moses has just passed away, and Moses, when he passed away, he left some huge shoes to fill, and Joshua stepped up. I'm sure he felt insecure. He felt like maybe he wasn't qualified. He probably had some imposter syndrome. But God called Joshua and God said, Joshua, you are the next man up. And he said, Joshua, I want to let you know that I am with you. Be strong and courageous. In fact, God told him that three times. He said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And God was really reassuring Joshua that as the nation is going through this transition of leadership, I want to let you know that I am with you. And we talked about how all of us go through transitions. Some of those transitions are positive, where we go from being single to now we're married. And I just want to take a moment and give a shout out to Celeste and Miguel, because they're actually celebrating their wedding today. They're getting married today. And so congratulations to you guys. They're experiencing a positive transition. But then in life, there are some people who go through some not so positive transitions. When your marriage doesn't work out, or maybe when you lose a job, or you have the death of a loved one. And we go through these changes that are happening all around us. And we, as humans and children of God, are trying to figure out, how do I manage this? How do I process this? How do I shift mentally and psychologically and really adapt so that I can successfully move through this period and transition to the next phase and next season of my life? And so we're talking about that last week. And if you missed it, I want to encourage you to go back and to watch it and check it out. This week, I want us to stay in the book of Joshua, if that's okay, because I really want us to see how Joshua was being led by God and some of the principles that God implemented with Joshua to help him transition. Now, as I was thinking about this text, I couldn't help but think about a story that I heard years ago about Dwight Moody. Now, you may not be familiar with who he is, but he was a British revivalist years ago in the 1800s who really did a lot to bring Christianity and just bring a revival across Europe. And as the story goes, it was around 1867 that a British revivalist said these words to Dwight Moody, right? This is someone else, almost like a mentor of his. He came to him and he said these words to Dwight Moody. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." I want to read that again because I really want you to get it. "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." This challenge, this statement really challenged Dwight Moody. And as a result, he kind of took it upon himself to truly consecrate his heart to God. And soon after, he became one of the greatest revivalists in the 19th century. He was the Billy Graham or the E.E. Cleveland or the great evangelist, where he would pack out stadiums of 10 or 20,000 individuals. And thousands of people came to know Christ because of Dwight Moody's life. And it all started with this one statement, that the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who was fully and wholly consecrated to him. And I believe that this challenge still remains. That what would God do through a life that is fully consecrated to him? What would your life look like if your life was fully consecrated? You see, most of us, we give God a piece of our heart or a part of our heart or a portion of our heart or a just small segment of our heart. We say, okay, we want enough God to make me feel good about myself and to kind of give me assurance, but we don't want so much God that I actually have to change who I am. Like, we want the Holy Spirit to come in and to do a work that will bless us and grant us favor and grant us blessings so that we can have the assurance of our salvation. But we don't want so much Holy Ghost that he actually changes how we live our lives. And I think Revelation really speaks to that, where in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is looking at his church and he's like, listen, my church is lukewarm, where you're like, you're not hot, you're not cold. Now, I love to take lukewarm baths and showers, but Christ says, I don't want a lukewarm church. I don't want a church that is partially consecrated or that is kind of consecrated or that is kind of committed to me. I want a church whose heart and mind and soul is fully consecrated to me. I think when I think about what that looks like in our homes and in our families, a family unit, an individual who is fully consecrated to God, I can't help but thinking that, well, this person is definitely prioritizing prayer and studying of God's word. They are certainly loving their enemies. They're letting their light shine wherever they go. They're opening up their homes to be a blessing to other individuals. They're encouraging their brothers and sisters in the faith. The disagreements would be quickly settled in the spirit of God. There's no reason for conflict, no reason for animosity or bitterness. No, we don't got time for that. Why? Because God's trying to do something, so we have to be on one accord. I think an individual whose life is fully consecrated to God isn't an individual who doesn't experience problems. Don't get me wrong. Nor is it an individual who doesn't have challenging situations that they're facing. No, but I think an individual's life who is fully consecrated to God understands that my life is just a vessel to be used by God in the midst of these challenging situations and difficulties. I'm going to let my light shine. I want God to get the glory in the midst of every situation I find myself in. So I want to say it again. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the individual and the families who are fully and wholly consecrated to him. We know that when the people of God align themselves with the will of God, God will do great things on their behalf. And I think Joshua is a perfect example of that. where Joshua came on the scene in chapter 1, and he had some concerns, he had some fears, he had some uncertainties, he had some imposter syndrome, he wasn't sure what was going to happen, he didn't know if he was going to be able to really successfully lead the children of Israel through this transition period, he didn't know if he could have, if he had what it took to fill, to step into the gap, to step into the shoes of Moses. He struggled and he was challenged, but God reassured him, be strong and courageous, and I will be with you. And so then I want us to take a look at Joshua chapter 3 is where our main text is today. And in Joshua chapter 3, we see that Joshua has now organized the children of Israel, and they are approaching the Red Sea. And in chapter 3, you see that the priest. And in chapter 3, you see that the priests are giving the children of Israel some instructions on how they should be organized and where they should stand and how they're going to let the Ark of the Covenant go before them and that they should stand kind of a ways back from them. But they're about to cross the Jordan. And then in verse 5 of chapter 3, Joshua says something that I think is extremely relevant for us today. In Joshua chapter 3, he says something extremely relevant. This is what he says. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I know another version says, the New King James Version says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. I know the New Living Translation, I believe, says, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will work miracles amongst you. That Joshua was saying, okay, guys, we're about to see the hand of God move so mightily in our life and in our camp that now it's time to consecrate. Now, I just want to give you, again, the context. The children of Israel have just spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And the goal from the beginning, when Moses came and delivered them from Egyptian bondage, the goal was not for them to spend 40 years in the wilderness. I just want to let you know that. The goal was for them to quickly transition. I want to say that again, to quickly transition from Egypt into the promised land. In fact, what a lot of scholars suggest is that it should have only taken no more than 11 days to make that transition, to go from Egyptian bondage, cross the Red Sea, stop at Sinai, cross the Jordan into the promised land. 11 days. 40 years later, the children of Israel are still walking around the wilderness. The question is why? Why did it take them 40 years to transition when it should have only taken them 11 days to transition? It's like God essentially protracted this experience from 11 days to 40 years. And as I'm reading this, and just in light of what we're going through, it's almost as if God is saying that the promised land was not about the milk and honey. Like, yeah, that's good, but the promised land was not about the milk and honey. The promised land was not about you arriving at a certain physical destination. What God was saying is, like, the promised land, while the milk and honey is great, the promised land was primarily getting them to arrive at a certain spiritual destination. God was trying to do something within them spiritually. He wanted to demonstrate his power. So that's why he went into Egypt with these 10 plagues. That's why he parted the Red Sea with such glory and such wonder and awe that the Red Sea literally parted. God was trying to get them to transition from this place where they did not know him, they had forgotten who God was, to now he's walking them through the wilderness, and he leads them to Canaan land. He's like, I'm going to do certain miracles along the way to show you who I am, to lead you to a point where you will definitely trust me, so that when you go into Canaan land, you won't have any doubts in your mind that I am the one that brought you there and that I will be the one to continually provide for you. But we know that that didn't happen. They get actually to the Canaan land, and the 12 spies come back. Joshua and Caleb are like, let's do it. The 10 spies are like, let's not do it. And they give a negative report. The 10 spies are essentially saying, okay, yeah, we saw God do these miracles and these plagues in Egypt. We saw God part the Red Sea, right? We saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But we don't think that God can give us victory over these giants. They basically are undermining and doubting the purpose and the power and the plan of God for them. And so God says, okay, you don't believe me? I'm just going to let you stay out here until you get your mind right. Because the journey into the promised land, again, it wasn't physical. God is trying to lead them into relationship with himself. God is trying to lead them into trusting him. God is trying to lead them into depending on him. God is trying to lead them into to believing in him. But when the 12 spies, when the 10 spies come back with a negative report, God is essentially saying, I can't take you into the promised land with this level of spiritual unbelief. I can't do this great work in your life with this level of spiritual immaturity. I just can't do it. I can't take you. I mean, it reminds me of, you know, parents, myself, my daughters, my family, that there's so many times where my wife and I are like, you know what? Let's take the girls to the zoo, or let's take them out here. Let's take them to the store. Let's take them to the restaurant. And then we start and think like, hold on. Like the last time we went to the restaurant, like they literally broke out and ran all over that place. We ain't doing it again. Like, I don't got the time or the energy to be chasing them around the restaurant. Like, there's experiences that we want to have for them, but it's like, you know what? We need to wait for them to get a little bit more mature. And I feel like that's what God essentially had to do with the children of Israel, where he's saying, I want to transition you from where you are to where you're going to be. And I want to let you know that during this transition, there's some instability. There's probably going to be some uncertainty, but I am with you. But I can't take you where I'm trying to take you as long as there is a level of spiritual unbelief and spiritual immaturity that you're still holding on to. Not saying, I need you to grow up. If you're going to make it through this season, I need you to grow up. And so God, he delivered them physically from Egypt, but Egypt was still very much so in them. In Egypt, they were both physically and spiritually enslaved to Pharaoh. Now in the wilderness, they were physically free from Pharaoh, but they were spiritually enslaved to fear. And God's saying, I can't take you into this new place. I can't take you into this new season with this old mentality. So I'm just going to have to let you hang out here in this transition until you get your mind right. I think the life lesson for us is that so often in life, we're in such a hurry to arrive at a certain financial, relational, professional, maybe even academic destination. But God will often allow a delay to occur in those areas until we are spiritually mature enough to handle what we've asked for. And there's some of us who right now are, you're sitting in a transition period. It may be with your job. It may be in a relationship. It may be with your family or your finances. And you're wondering, why is this thing taking so long? Why can't I hurry up and finish this thing? Why can't I get where I feel like God is calling me to go, where I want to go? And God's like, you know what? Because there's still some foundation work I'm trying to do in you. And I'll be honest with you. I'm right there with you. God has revealed to me in my own life and in my own prayer closet, Seth, there are some things I need to deal with you in your own life as I continue to transition you into where I want you to go. It happens to all of us, but we have to have the spiritual maturity to say, God, I'm going to follow you. God, I'm going to believe in you. God, if I need to repent, if I need to confess, if I need to turn away, forsake, whatever I need to do, God, I'm willing to invite you. I'm willing to, hear me now, I'm willing to fully consecrate my life to you. So Joshua steps up and Joshua is saying, tomorrow, God is going to do something great. Tomorrow, God is going to do something that he wanted to do 40 years ago. He didn't do it 40 years ago because the people's hearts were not with him. So I'm just going to let you know, unless you want to spend another 40 years in this place, you best consecrate your heart to God. You must settle in your spirit that you are 100% with God. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for unbelief. There's no room for dismay that you're saying, God, I'm gonna go with you 100%. I think that's what God longs for us. And again, I want to say this, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, that just because you're consecrated doesn't mean you won't be challenged, right? I hear you saying amen. Someone out there is testifying. I hear Miss Paula saying amen. I hear JB saying amen. Like, I want to make sure you get this. I hear Stephen saying amen. That just because you are consecrated doesn't mean you won't be challenged. And just because you're consecrated doesn't mean you won't go through crisis. Like, you'll still go through stuff. And I don't want anyone to think that, oh, you know, Pastor Seth told me I need to give my heart to God, and I gave my heart to God, and I'm still going through stuff. I'm like, hello? Like, we're still living in this crazy world. We're still going to go through things. But when you consecrate your heart to God, you're saying, essentially, God, no matter what happens, I'm riding with you. God, no matter what happens, I'm believing in you. I am fully and 100% yours. So consecrate yourself, because I want to do a great work in your life. And if you don't consecrate yourself, if you still remain in this lukewarm, one foot in, one foot out, I just want you to know that you'll never fully experience all that God desires for you. You will not be able to successfully move through the transitions of your life as God desires you to move through them, because you're not fully consecrated to Him. It reminds me when I met my wife. I met my wife at a alumni weekend in Huntsville, Alabama. Both of us had finished college. Both of us were working in our careers. Actually, she was in nursing school. I was pastoring in Chattanooga, and we met. But what's interesting about how I met my wife is that 5 years before I officially met my wife. 5 years before I met her and we started dating, I actually crossed paths with her on campus. She came down to Huntsville to visit her family. I was walking across campus. She was walking across campus. I don't remember it, but she says she remembers seeing me. And we crossed paths, and we didn't talk, but we kind of like, there was a courteous exchange that happened. And I think about it. I said to myself sometimes, if I would have engaged my wife and tried to talk with her the first time we crossed paths, would we still have gotten married? And I'm confident with a resounding, there's no way we would have been married if we would have started dating 5 years earlier. Because I recognized that 5 years before I actually met her, I was an entirely different person with a different focus, different mentality, different approach to dating. And I just know it would not have worked. I was not ready for her. I was not emotionally, physically, spiritually mature for the relationship with her. So I feel like God's like, okay, Seth, I know you're not ready. So let me just, let you hang out for 5 more years, put you back in the oven, right? Because we want to make sure that you're well done. And then 5 years later, I met her. And when I met her, I knew, like, yeah, I'm in a position where I'm ready. And I think that's what God understands with us, is that He wants to take us places, but He's like, I need you to be ready. And one way that we get ready, the main way that we get ready, is by us remaining consecrated fully to God every single day. And so that's what Joshua does. Joshua says, listen, consecrate yourselves, because I want to let you know that I can't bring you, God's saying, I can't bring you into land of promise until all of those who previously doubted my providence no longer have influence over you. I want you to get that God didn't just send them into the wilderness to figure it out. No, He's like, I'm sending you into the wilderness because I need this whole generation to die. Like, you've seen my hand in Egypt with the 10 plagues. You saw my hand with the Red Sea. You saw my hand at Sinai. You still don't believe me. God's saying, I'm not just going to, this is not time out. Like, I'm sending you in the wilderness to die. I need this entire generation. I need all of those individuals who previously doubted my providence. I need them to die so that they no longer have influence over this new generation. And what I want to say to you is that in order for us to successfully make it through transitions in life, some of our old mentality has to die. Some of our old relationships and affiliations have to die. Some of the old dreams that we had about ourselves and for ourselves has to die. Some of those things that bear influence over you and that persuade you to do contrary to God's will for you, He has to let those die. You have some habits that have to die. You have some tendencies that have to die. You have some disposition, you have some thought processes that have to die. God's saying, before I can take you into the land of promise, there are some things that have to die. And so you fast forward 40 years later, and those who had doubted the power of God, who were at the Jordan River the first time, they have finally died. In addition to them dying, Moses has now died, and God calls Joshua to take them and to take the helm, and to take them into the Canaan land. Now, what's interesting also about Joshua is that God is putting Joshua as a leader in place, and Joshua is actually about to usher the children of Israel into a promise that God gave Abraham back in Genesis in chapter 15. And we're not going to go there and read it now, but I just want to encourage you to go back when the sermon's over, to go and read Genesis chapter 15, because in Genesis chapter 15, God gave Abraham a promise that Abraham's descendants would occupy the land. Now, from the time God gave Abraham the promise to the time that Joshua really is about to take them into the promised land, it's close to 500 years, y'all. So Joshua is about to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and he's about to experience the fulfillment of a 500-year-old promise. Now, I don't know if that like sits with you well or that resonates with you, but that to me is good news, for because it lets me know that there may be a delay in the promise of God, but God will always keep his promises. I mean, just think about it, right? Like, 500 years of hardships and toil, and God comes back and God says, I have not forgotten about the promise I gave Abraham. Abraham, who was the father of faith. Abraham, who was like the father of the Jewish nation. God says, I haven't forgotten about that promise I gave him. When I told Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky, and I told Abraham that he would multiply, his descendants would multiply across the face of the earth, and I promised Abraham this land, 500 years later, God says, now is the time. And Joshua is the man to lead the children of Israel into the fulfillment of this 500-year promise. God is a promise keeper. Now, I know someone's saying, well, man, Pastor, I gotta wait 500 years for this thing to come to pass. And I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when God gives you a promise, God will keep his promise. That when God gives you a promise, that when God speaks to you and he says, this will happen, and when you look at the word of God and you take the promises, that God is a promise keeper. He does not break his word. He cannot lie, but he keeps his word. And so Joshua is now about to take the children of Israel in. And the main point that I want us to draw from this text here, number one, God says, I'm going to do something great in your life, but in order for me to do something great in your life and to move you from where you are to where I desire you to be, there's a critical component. And that critical component is I need you to consecrate yourself. Now, I just want to be clear with this point that I don't believe, as I look at this text and as I look at the theme of Scripture, I don't believe that God is calling the children of Israel in that moment, or that God is calling us in this moment to perfection. I don't believe that God is saying, okay, you need to be perfect, never make a mistake, never sin, never do anything wrong. Like, that's not what consecration means. Consecration is not perfection. Consecration is essentially, we are going to set our hearts aside just for God. It's almost as if, like, if I was to come over to your house and you were having a great meal, you know, maybe a Thanksgiving dinner at your house, and you invited my family and I to come over, and we were running late, and I called you and you said, well, Pastor, we're about to get started. Everyone's here but you. And I said, listen, go ahead and get started with the food, but just consecrate me a plate. I mean, essentially what I'm saying is just set aside some from my family and I. Just consecrate it. Just set it aside so that no one else can get to it. And so what Joshua is saying is, when he says consecrate your heart, he's like, set your heart aside so that it's just for God. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, but what we need to do is we need to say, you know what, my heart belongs to God. My heart belongs to God. That if I want to see God move exponentially in my marriage, in my family, in my finances, in my school, that I have to consecrate my heart to God. And if you are, like I have been before, in that position where he's like, well, I've made so many mistakes. I've done things I shouldn't have done. Is it even possible for me to clean up my heart? I'm not saying clean up your heart. I'm just saying invite God into your heart. Say, God, from this point forward, I want you to have control over my heart. That what I do and where I go and how I think, God, I want to surrender that to you. Lord, have your way in me. But the second point that we really get from this text is that God is really conveying to us, especially in light of Genesis chapter 15 with the promise to Abraham and all of the what the children of Israel went through for the last 500 years. What this text really communicates to us is that for the children of God, the best is always yet to come. Like, I want you to get that. Like, you all might be going through some really tough times right now, but I want to let you know that the best is yet to come. And I don't say that simply from a financial perspective or from a relationship perspective. I don't want you to come away thinking like, well, if I just consecrate my heart, I know I'm gonna find me a man. Like that's not what this is about. If I just consecrate my heart, I know I'm become a millionaire. Like, that's not what this is about. When I say the best is yet to come, I'm talking about the best purposes and plans of God for your life, whatever they might be, are yet to come. Like, see, we have to move from this position where we relegate the purpose of God to material possessions, right? And we relegate the favor of God to material possessions. So I want all that God has in store for me. And that means full bank account, happy home, happy this, happy that. Like, I think that's a part of it. Yes, that God wants us to live and to thrive and to be happy. But it's so much more than that. Because the reality is that when we look through scriptures, there are great men and women of God who suffered horribly, but they did so courageously in the face of challenges because they had this spirit about them that even though I'm going through troubles right now, I know that God is with me. And for them, the best was still yet to come. And so it is for us. As we go through this transition, understand that there may be a lot of uncertainty and instability with where we are right now, but the best is yet to come. You have to believe that. You have to keep hope alive. You have to believe against belief that I know that all things are going to work out for good to those who are called by God and to those who love him and are called by him. And so we see in Joshua that he's consecrating his heart. He's about to walk into this promised land. He understands that, man, my tomorrow will be better than my today, and next week will be better than tomorrow. And I'm not saying that just because I'm a hopeless optimistic, but because the promises of God are true. If God is for us, who can be against us? In fact, can you just like turn to the person next to you, if there is someone next to you, and just like point them real hard in the face and say like, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if you're like at home by yourself, can you just like put it in the chat? Like put it in the chat right now. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me see it. Put it in the chat. If God is for us, who can be against us? The best is yet to come. It doesn't mean that hardships aren't, it doesn't mean we're not going to experience hardships along the way. But it does mean that in spite of the hardships, I know that I am going to be a better person, a stronger person because of it. The best is yet to come. And so before we experience all that God has in store for us, we must first cross the Jordan. And before we can cross the Jordan, we have to first consecrate our hearts to him. And so we consecrate our hearts. Now we face the Jordan. And for some of us, the Jordan is this coronavirus. For some of us, the Jordan is our marriage. For some of others of us, the Jordan is our children or our finances or our job or our school. For some of us, the Jordan is our own health. The Jordan represents that thing that stands between us, where we are and where we feel like God is calling us, where we feel in our hearts we want to be. That is the Jordan. And what's interesting is that during the regular year, crossing the Jordan would really be no significant task, right? The Jordan during the regular season, regular months, it wasn't very wide. It wasn't very deep. You know, they could have easily crossed the Jordan. But what the Bible tells us is that Joshua was actually crossing the Jordan during the season of harvest. And what scholars suggest is that during the season of harvest, the Jordan River would swell significantly. So it wasn't just, you just kind of swimming across, but it would swell to the point where it was a mile wide and it was significantly deeper. And so you just can't take a million people across the Jordan. You're going to need God to work a miracle in your life. And I think for some of us, we think about our life in the same way, that there are some significant roadblocks ahead of you. For some of you all, I know you're trying to get into school and now this coronavirus is happening, you're like, what does that even look like for me? Some of you all, you're trying to reconcile your marriage, and it's just tough, and it feels like there is a Jordan River in between you and a happy home. And I just want to let you know that just as it would take a miracle for Joshua to cross the Jordan, so it is, it may take a miracle for you to cross your Jordan. But the good news is that we serve a God who still performs miracles. We serve a God who still is in the miracle working business, and that God says that no matter how difficult your marriage is, I can part the Jordan River and allow you to walk on dry ground. No matter how challenging your finances are, I can part this Jordan River and allow you to walk on dry ground. No matter how challenging your professional life or your academic life or your health challenges are, I can still part the Jordan River and allow you to walk on dry ground. What Joshua teaches us is that when we experience challenges ahead of us, that God will step in and move on our behalf. We will experience divine movement. It's where we know it wasn't because of something I did. No, it was the hand of God moving on my behalf. But I want you to get this, is that divine movement is always preceded by the people of God consecrating their hearts to Him. And so I say to you, like Joshua said to the people in verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And it's almost as if Joshua is saying, if you worry about your consecration, God will worry about the miracle. You worry about consecrating your heart to Him, and let God worry about the miracle. For the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the family, the individual who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. So this is my prayer for you as we close. This is my prayer for you, that you would today, as you are right now experiencing changes around you and you're trying to figure out how am I going to manage this transition, that you would do what Joshua told the children of Israel to do. Make a decision today to consecrate your heart to God. For some of you all, that might just look like you saying a prayer right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of consecration. For others of you all, you might say, man, you know, I want to say this prayer. I want to consecrate my heart, but I also need to get into the Word. And you might want Bible studies. You want to connect with us. Maybe you said, you know what? Me consecrating my heart actually looks like me getting baptized. Like, I need to fully accept Christ as my Savior. You haven't been a part of a church and you want to join the church. And you're not joining the building, obviously. You're joining the community. You are joining the worldwide network of Christians. And you say, I want to get baptized. And so if you want to, I want to encourage you just to text BELONG to 77222 and fill out the form. Let us know who you are, and we will follow up with you and start working with you in Bible studies. At the same time, we're launching our life groups. And for some of you all, consecration may look like, you know what? I need to weekly connect with other believers. Now, obviously, we're not doing it face-to-face, but we are face-to-face over a computer and Zoom, and we're launching these life groups. And so I want to encourage you to go to our website and to sign up for one of our life groups. At the same time, we have Bible study every Tuesday night. And so you could definitely join us there. We have prayer going on Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. And so you can join us there. There's no reason why you can't, in your own home, consecrate your heart to God and then say, you know what? I'm going to start connecting with the body of believers as I grow in my faith. Because if you want to see divine movement is always preceded by a consecrated heart. And so that is my prayer for you. That is my hope for you. That as you're sitting there right now, you might recognize that, man, if I'm going to make it through this thing, through this season, and this is much bigger than coronavirus, if I'm going to make it through this season of my life, I want to start by consecrating my heart. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you so much for the invitation that is still open for us to surrender our hearts to you. And right now, there's someone who is watching. There's someone who is listening. and they've made the decision they want to consecrate their heart. Father, I pray that you would accept them, that you would embrace them, oh God, that you would reassure them of your love, that you would surround them with a host of your angels, that you would pour out your spirit in them and fill them, oh God. We thank you for hearing us and answering. In Jesus' name, amen.